As we turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 4, and we begin tonight from verse 13. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember that we are studying this very, very great book that lays the firm foundation for us all, a very precious book. And the apostle labors really to emphasize the foundational truth of salvation by grace. Salvation, or just that justification, standing right, being declared righteous before God, coming only through faith. And the apostle has really been stating this, arguing it all the way, drawing from the various examples of scripture and texts also. Last week we saw that he introduced Abraham's case in chapter 4. And that's where we are, and we try to run down to verse 12. And we saw that the apostle was showing that Abraham's faith, that Abraham would be justified by faith, was already declared in scripture. So the apostle wasn't teaching anything new. Abraham's case was already it's an example of scripture that we will be justified by faith only. And we saw that great importance the apostle placed on even the order of events, that at the time God justified Abraham, he was not circumcised. And so that was deliberate. It wasn't just an accident. It was deliberate that God justified Abraham before he was circumcised, to show that his justification, his acceptance with God, had nothing to do with circumcision, so that the Jews could not just be proud that they are circumcised and therefore were right with God. We also tried to show, and for didn't, he brought in David also, quoting Psalm 32, that David declared that God imputes righteousness, or that blessed is that person whom God does not impute sin. And it says that this comes to those who have faith, like Abraham. And we tried to show all the way that the Apostle Paul isn't really contradicting James at all. Neither does James contradict the apostle. What the apostle is doing, because the apostle Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith, now James says that Abraham was justified by faith and works. His works justified his faith. That's what he meant. And sometimes people get confused. Now, we saw that the apostle's purpose is to simply go straight to the point, to show repeatedly that justification is by faith and faith alone. Now, you saw last week that from the places he quoted from, and from the reasonings or the applications he drew from, we saw that he was also quietly, almost tacitly, touching on that faith and its fruit, so that he didn't say them openly, as James is saying. James is simply saying that if faith is true, it will bear such a fruit. If it's a genuine faith, it will bear fruit. Otherwise, it's not good faith. Otherwise, it's not faith at all. The Apostle Paul is concerned to simply show that salvation is by faith. But in the process, he quotes from places where, when we checked, we realized the idea that faith bears fruit was actually hidden there. For example, we saw that passage where he quotes David in Psalm 32, that God does not impute sin upon those he blesses or brings to himself. David showed there that these sinners were sincere, were genuine. They have no guile, they are not covering up anything. And so we saw the importance of sincerity as part of that faith. Genuine faith would always be sincere. And you saw, you remember, that reasoning the apostle had there. We don't want to spend our time, because there's so much to discuss this evening. But just look at that reasoning in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, or of gift, he means, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see the reasoning? The reasoning is this. If our salvation were to be by works, God would be a debtor to people. Because they've done something, and God must reward them, pay them for something. But he that trusts in the Lord simply comes by faith to receive the righteousness that freely comes to God. And we saw that Apostle Paul was weaving into this that wonderful sense of gratitude that follows genuine faith. A person who comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would have a grateful heart, a heart that feels its indebtedness to God. You see, and so we try to see this. Now, friends, I come now to verse 18 where we are, where we apostle introduces another line of reasoning, and very, very profitable and powerful indeed. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So he had introduced the matter of circumcision and used it to demonstrate that Abraham was justified not by circumcision but by faith. Now he brings in the promise that God said that Abraham would be the heir of the world. What did that promise mean? Well, he simply means that Abraham would be the father of many nations. But the way he cast it is quite rich. We'll explore just a little, but let's follow through the reasoning, because he runs it through, and somewhere in verse 15 or 16, we can just pause a little to try to explore that expression there, because it's very rich and very comfort. So, friends, I should mention this. So our subject this evening is about the character of justifying faith. The character. Now, justifying faith has some character, has something with it. And Apostle Paul almost seems like digressing, now gets into some details about how Abraham exercised that faith. So faith is not an empty thing. It's not something you just say, I believe. The Apostle show us that there's some character with it. And we'll see some of that here. But verse 18, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I'm sure you see the point very clearly. He said, when God gave that promise to Abraham that he would be the heir or the inheritor of the world, he did not give that to Abraham and or to his seed through the law. Once again, because he received the promise before the law was announced through Moses several years before. And so when the Lord gave that promise to Abraham, it wasn't through the law. Also, God did not give that promise to Abraham because Abraham was carrying out some obedience to law. It wasn't like that. God promised Abraham simply because Abraham trusted in God, put his faith in God. And so that's the point. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The way he calls this verse, friends, for a moment, let's just, I hope you remember what he says in Galatians chapter 6, because we surely, because he follows Galatians chapter 3, I beg your pardon, and verse 16. He follows a similar reasoning in Galatians chapter 3, trying to show Abraham's faith and justification. But when he came to chapter 3, verse 16, he made this point here, which we surely have to connect it to what he was saying in chapter 4 and verse 18 there. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And listen to what he says. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that when God spoke to Abraham concerning the seed, he was talking about Christ. When we come to chapter 4 verse 8, he mentions seed here again. And it superficially seems not to have anything to do with Christ. But it does. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. So what seed is here? Even if you should think of it as people who will believe as Abraham, because he mentions are people who follow the steps of faith of Abraham in verse 12. Even if you should think of the seed here as those who will believe or follow the steps of Abraham's faith, you would have to think of them as being in Christ because of Galatians chapter 3. And so these people are Abraham's seed because they are in Christ. But it seems straightforward to think of it that was not to Abraham or to his seed or to Christ through the law. In other words, the promise that there will be such a worldwide faith in God through faith, it was not to Abraham because of something he had done or something they will do, but rather through the righteousness of faith, a righteousness that comes by faith, a righteousness that God bestows upon that person who believes in him. And so verse 14, and he pushes the same reasoning, he wants to show why this is so important. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because there's a promise. And that promise was not rooted on anything that Abraham did. The promise that he'll be the heir of the world wasn't based on anything that Abraham did. Because if it did, then, faith is void. Because then Abraham was given that promise based on what he did. It would have been a reward, something he's due. But because it is just a promise to him, faith is that which counts, because Abraham rested his hopes upon the Lord, looked to the Lord, trusted him, and God declared him righteous and gave him that promise that he'll be the heir of the world. And so the same reason, faith is made void and a promise of none effect. And then he shows why the Lord cannot come in. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So, he's strengthening the argument. That is why we often say the Apostle Paul would have been a very powerful lawyer. Because, you see how lawyers, one of the things that fascinates me about lawyers is that even when they are done with the case, and they've said maybe about three or five things, and it's enough to settle the case. And if you think there are 10 more points, he won't stop. He will bring all of them. He really wants to kill off the entire thing. That's amazing. That's what the Apostle Paul seems to be doing. He said enough already, but really wants to kill off everything, every seeming objection, so that the truth stands entirely. And so he now shows why works cannot come in, because the law worketh wrath. What does he mean? The very moment you bring in the law, it will find all of us guilty. And therefore only wrath, no promise. You cannot have law and promise, because law requires perfect obedience, and we can't keep that. And so we can never have the promise. And so the two can't stay together. The promise that God will make us, because later he will say that it is to us also, God will make Abraham heir, and us too, heir of the world, could not have been of the law, because what the law demands, nobody is able to keep or to fulfill. As it's impossible that it comes by law. For where no law is, there is no transgression. You know what he's saying here? Because generally we understand this. Where there's no law, by what would you be able to say that somebody is guilty? Of course, you have nothing. But where there is law, that's what it means by returning the argument round. But where there is law, then transgression is seen. Has God given a law? Yes. He's written that upon our hearts, chapter 2, and upon our consciences. And he declared it too, by the giving of the law. And so because there is law, it's only transgressions we see, and not anything of the promise. So if you bring in the law, all you can see on the faces of everybody, all you can see that everybody is worthy, is that he must be treated as a transgressor and a guilty person before God. And so, in other words, you cannot really bring in law at all when it comes to receiving the promises. So, 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see how the apostle marries the two, faith and grace walk hand in hand. The same like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, by favor, by undeserving favor, by gift. It has to be by faith so that it might be a gift being received and not something earned. And so faith cancels out any attempt to want to earn anything. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, to the purpose, that's what it means, the promise might be sure or certain to all the seed. So, here, obviously, you may think of those who come as a result of our faith in Christ. So that it has to be of faith, so that we are certain. We are certain that everyone who is of the seed of Abraham will surely receive the promise. Because the promise is for us all. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. So, not to those of the seed of... Now remember that already he's told us that Abraham's seed is made up of those of the law, meaning the Jews, and those not of the law, meaning the Gentiles. So he's striking the two sides again. That all of us who belong to that seed, not only to those of the Jews, he means, but also to us who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, it is of faith so that both Jew and Gentile may all be partakers of the promise. We can all be partakers of the promise. And so, faith, if it were works, who would have been a partaker? None. But because it is of faith, we are all partakers of the soul, that we can all say that Abraham is the father of us all. He is our father, all of us, friends. I think that we can really just pause a little here and think a little about that. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise, remember the promise might be sure to all the seed, the promise that will be the heir of the world, heir of the earth, of the world. Now, what a... You know, it's a great expression. We said that it first means Abraham be the father of the nations. But it also meant that Abraham, by his faith in the Lord, will be a possessor, an inheritor of everything that is truly profitable in this world. This is amazing, isn't it? It's quite staggering to think of that. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said a similar thing when he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What did he mean? The new heaven and new earth, surely it includes that. But it begins here. Everything that is truly profitable, everything that Almighty God our Father judges to be truly profitable, we are made heirs to that. It shall be ours. Faith, that's the character of justifying faith. It brings us into the possession of God's very best. Now, we need to... charismatics are spoiling everything in their eyes. You know, one of the things that really fascinates me, sometimes you are sad about it, but sometimes you wonder why we can't understand this. Somebody says, it's a popular thing, maybe somebody is going to church, and people said, oh, dress to glorify God. Well, really, that means dress as if we're worldly. And that's what glorifies God. That's the best, you know. He's going to the saloon and without any restraint, allow whoever is there to do whatever she wants with their body and with all the rest of them. And he calls that as, you see, God has blessed me. He's happy or she's happy that God is blessed him, because he can put on that kind of thing. Oh, now, my dear friends, we have to rethink. God's best would be that which would not really hinder our true rejoicing in Him hinder our sense that He is our God, He is our treasure, He is our possession, He is all we have. God's birth means He was surely in this world, as Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, in this world, truly care for us so that nothing, He will make provision surely for our physical needs too. He will take care of our emotional needs. He will take care of our mental needs. He will take care of all these things. But it will be done in such a way that it exalts Him. I will come to a verse where the apostle is saying the faith glorifies God. It exalts God. He will so give us. It's like that the hymn writer, he says that, give me on earth what seems thee best, till heaven and earth, till heaven reveals the rest. And if, friends, this is true, they that truly have come to rest their hopes upon God must not be afraid that Almighty God will be kind to them and will deal with them as the Lord who owns everything. If they truly needed a thing, if they truly needed it according to His wisdom, He would never rob them of that. He would never deny them of that. Our problem is that we don't want to leave things in His hands. We want to dictate it and give Him the list and ask Him to carry them out, to fulfill them, rather than ask Him to draw the list and therefore fulfill them. You see the problem? You want to draw the list. Of course, we can't treat Him like that. He's the Almighty God. They that yield their hearts to Him and will let Him draw the list, He will keep every item on that list, my dear friends. Now, our faith would make sure that we will be well cared for, not as the worldlings think, but as the Almighty Father thinks. Our faith makes us heirs. The promise is ours also, He says. And so, this is a blessing we should never be ashamed of because of charismatic excesses. We should not be ashamed to talk about this because it is true and it is promised us. So, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then the apostle, it seems like a kind of a digression, it is not. But it is telling us what went into Abraham's faith. And friend, this is where the character of that justifying faith is seen. What went into that faith? Friend, it helps us. It helps us in self-examination. Do I really believe? Do I really rest my hopes upon God? And it has influence on our hearts too. What the effect that faith has on my life. Because Abraham's is shown here. And so, friends, we say again, never think that Romans chapter 4 contradicts James 2. It doesn't. It really, each one and what they want to prove. But each accomplishes its purpose as well. Now verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee father of many nations. Now, this is to prove that statement that Abraham is the father of us all. As he reminds us of that statement in Genesis chapter 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Before, the Greek word translated before him may be translated in the reckoning of God. Before God's estimation. And so before God, in the sight of God, whom Abraham believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, it's telling us the kind of things that Abraham would have been pondering when he trusted in God. Because he would go on and then come to verse 21, where he would tell us that he was persuaded that God will keep the promise. But this is the start of it. Before him, Abraham, the promise that he would be the father of nations, was declared before God. In other words,
God himself declared it. It is God's own estimation. It is God's own reckoning of Abraham as the father of nations. It is as if he said that it is not a carnal thing. It's not Abraham himself who took that upon himself. It is God himself. It was done before God, whom Abraham believed. And this God is described. A little of his attributes is spoken of here. Friends, because this is so important, who quickeneth the dead, two examples are given, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Of course, God raises the dead, and we know of that. In what sense does God speak of things that are not as if they are? I was reading about one of the commentators was really mentioning a certain man. I think he was supposed to be a pastor, a minister of the gospel, and he told a lie. And when he was told a lie, and when he was challenged of the lie, he said, "Well, I didn't tell a lie, because God himself is said to speak of things that are not as if they are." This is quite interesting. So that, why could God, of course we dare not ask even this question, why could God speak of things that are not as if they are? Because if his purpose to bring them to pass, if his purpose to do them, they are as good as done. And so he can speak of them that way. We know that creation, for example, he brought things out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. They were not there. We call theistic evolutionists. Say, theistic evolutionists are those people who are ashamed to speak about Genesis, the creation story in Genesis. And so they say that, God created the world out of things that were already existing, and he brought this world into existence by it. We said that, the Bible actually, at the time God was creating, there was nothing in existence. And he brought things into existence from nothing. And called those things would be not as though they were. What, you see how Abraham reasoned. Abraham, remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, we are also told that which encouraged Abraham's faith when God had asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac was that he believed that God had the power to raise the dead. So Abraham's faith came by processing matter. He weighed matters in his heart and head. Faith comes by thinking. We weigh the evidence. We weigh things God has said about himself. Faith isn't something that suddenly dawns upon me. Some people think it's like that. No. When we hear, when we read about God, when we hear the gospel, we must be willing to think about them and ponder. And it will run through these examples that the Apostle Paul is giving. And one of the central things that you begin to think about is the power of God. What God is able to do. And in that sense also his faithfulness. The two is so important. God's power and faithfulness. How can anybody believe in God without these two? Yes, our faith may struggle. There may be times where faith may be shaken. But this is how we strengthen that faith. To ponder God's power. What he is able to do. So that the apostle sets two powerful examples entirely beyond the power of any human being. Look at these two examples. He alone can raise the dead. Give life right back to the dead. Only he. Only he can bring to existence things that are not. Only he can do that. And he touches on this aspect of God's power, as I said, that only he can do. So Abraham believed in such a God. Our text is therefore telling us, this is what was in Abraham's mind. This is what he's reflecting upon. And he gives us verse 19 as an example. 18 first. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations,
according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. When there seemed to be no hope, so there was no hope. How could this happen? What is that? Specifically in the apostles' mind. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see the hopeless case he's talking about. Here is the case. God telling Abraham that you will have a child. Abraham is 100 years old. He knew he could not give birth, ordinarily speaking. He is so weak in body. And Sarah's womb also. And so this is a hopeless case. How can it happen? As Abraham reflected on the power of God, what is it that God cannot do if he promises he would do that? And so you see how faith, justifying faith, remember, ongoing faith carries some of these characteristics of justifying faith also. And so this is our faith reasons. Who, back to verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, believed in expectation, believed that something could happen, God will do it, that he might become the father of the nation. So you see, why is that line added? Because that was the hope. Here is hopeless case. The hope he saw was what God had said. And so who against hope believed in hope that he might become, that he might taste the promise, that he might see the promise fulfilled in his case. So you see, dear friends, so what happens? If somebody wants to trust in the Lord, he thinks about, first of all, what God's power, example here, but also he takes seriously the promise. And he lifts the promise above the situation, because the promise is coming from someone who is able to do anything, even if that thing is not existent. He can bring it into existence. And so his promise is exalted. And so I see the hopeless case, but yet I say, but this is the promise of the one who is speaking about the situation. And so who against hope, because there seemed to be no hope, in hope, believed in expectation, believed that there will be something, that because he desired to become the father of nations, the promise had come to him and he wanted to see it fulfilled in his case. And so even though he seemed hopeless, he believed in expectation, according to that which was spoken, so shall that, so you see the promise is that, so shall thy seed be. And so even though the case seems so hopeless, Abraham believed. And so friends, so you see another character of faith. The faith that brings us to rest our hopes upon the Lord. It lifts the promise. First of all, the attributes of God, at least the power and faithfulness of God. In fact, he will stress a little about faithfulness in verse 21. But the power and faithfulness of God. And so, and then there's something about the promise itself, seeing it to be far higher than the hopeless situation, because of who gave that promise. And so this is a hopeless case, but this is that God of infinite power, who is able to bring things that are non-existent to existence. And this is his promise. And so we reflect upon that promise also. Now, and if we are speaking to an unbeliever and we want to urge him to trust in the Lord, you know what? Sometimes we may not think that this is happening. One of the things that may be troubling them is that they may be doubting whether, if, there's only one example, his or her mind comes to perhaps a life of sin, which he thinks brings him so much advantage and pleasure. And he begins to say, is God really able to really give me a meaningful life outside this life of sin? Can that really happen?
know, that this comes to his heart and mind, and therefore he's hesitant. He doesn't. He really fears to yield his heart away. Well, if he realizes that, well, who is it that is inviting you? Is it not the Lord of glory? Who is the Lord of everything? Yes, he's able. He actually calls you to a more meaningful life. And so you may believe him, you may trust him. Who is he who is giving you this promise? God, friends. So we want to stress that matter very much. We want to talk about the promise and make it very clear. We say that we dare not go beyond the word when it comes to encouraging people to trust in God. Where there's no promise, you cannot ask people to rest their faith upon that. I hope we understand that. That's again the error of the charismatics. Has God said, and they think it he has God said that every Christian will be driving inexpensive vehicles, or even up cars? God never said that. God has said that you provide for your need, my need. Did he say, you know, friends, I've always held this long time, and I'm sure it's a very comforting thought. God has never said every one of us will put up his own house. But I've always believed that should I not have any house, I would always have a place to lay my head till I depart from this life. Is that not so? That's what he's promised. He will give you a place to lay your head. Your own or rented, doesn't really matter. We are strangers here. We are going away. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that I have a place to lay my head, isn't it? And so, what is promised is what we rest our hopes upon. If somebody is struggling to trust in the Savior, we only live with the promises. The promises exactly as God has said them. And we are assured here that as people, and we can challenge them, reflect on the promise. The Savior says he would wash away your sin and make you a new person. He will bring you into a conscious contact with the living God. You will know God as your God. You can trust him as your Father. You can use your future in his hand. You can believe that he will not disappoint you, that he will be with you all the way. And he will answer your prayers. That all, whatever circumstance you may find yourself, if and where no human voice or no human aid can reach, he will reach. And he will minister. And he will uphold. And he will support. It doesn't matter what your portion may be in this world. What matters that he has enough resources exactly fitting for your case. And he will grant them. And he will provide them. You see. And this is what we tell them. We tell people. He is the only trustworthy one. Who else would you trust in this world? The princes of this world who come to naught. Oh no, friends. And so, friends, it's so important, my dear friends. You cannot. Surely our faith may be shaking. We go through this from time to time. But it has to be, it has to have this fundamental, you know, even a Christian whose faith is shaking, there's something of like a self-contradiction. That's what shows our weakness. On the one hand, he or she does not really doubt the power of God. He or she does not really doubt the faithfulness of God. He or she does not really doubt the promises of God. But he feels himself weak to lay hold upon them. You see? This is what makes him a Christian. He believes them. The weakness is in himself. As he may cry to God, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help me to lay hold upon the promises. Oh, help me to lay hold upon the sense of thy power and of thy faithfulness. And faith becomes strong when we are given the grace to lay hold upon this, isn't it? The very moment the heart says, but God is all powerful. What is it that he cannot do? But God is faithful. Where is that promise that he will not fulfill? Then the faith is firm. isn't it? Oh, my dear friends, this is the character of the faith in God which Abraham exhibited. And everyone who is genuinely saved must exhibit this, my dear friends. Even though we may have times where we are shaken, dear friends, we should really examine ourselves. Everyone who truly trusts in the Lord must have similar way of thinking, reasoning, God's power, God's faithfulness, God's promises. You know, friends, if we do not delight in these, and these don't bring any kind of comfort at all, we should be worried whether there is grace in the heart. Friends, now verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Friends, you see that this is a helpful part of faith. If you have a clear promise of God in His Word, and you look at a very discouraging situation, friends, it can be a situation that seems so disturbing. You look at it and say, but God has promised, and you only pray for grace to lay hold upon that promise, and will be helped, my dear friends. So this is a character of faith. It's the same faith that justifies and keeps us on in the Christian life. Because, and look at verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of, he hesitated not, that's the Greek. He staggered not, he was not shaken at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Genesis chapter 17, please turn with me. What happened here, dear friends? Genesis chapter 17. The apostle is saying he staggered not. Let's begin from verse 15. Genesis 17. Let's start from 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Now, the sticky point is verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Is Abraham staggering in unbelief? The apostle Paul says he isn't staggering in unbelief. So what do you do? You let scripture interpret scripture. And so, how do you understand this case here? Abraham wasn't doubting. Abraham is simply overwhelmed with wonder and surprise. Now, what about his suggestion of Ishmael in verse 18? Is that out of unbelief? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Friends, haven't you been overwhelmed by something that you don't really expect? Not out of doubt, but amazed. I'm struggling to think of something very impressive. Supposing, well, somebody came up to you. You are really, this will not be a fair one, but permit me for the purposes of the illustration. Maybe you were struggling to get a certificate that would allow you to undertake something of such great importance. And you thought of it, and you thought that, you couldn't get it given the circumstances you've seen, the process, whatever, and realized, you can't get it. And so you are, in your mind, resorting to something else. And then somebody comes and says, oh, I can't, people who get it pay huge sums of money to get it. You don't have the money or anything like that. If somebody comes and says, are you looking for that document? I'm going to give you one tomorrow. He said, tomorrow? What do you mean? Oh, please, please. I've decided to do this rather. Well, you're not too much doubting. Doubting would really take into consideration the person's inability. If the person, you ask the person, but where do you work? And he says, you know, I'm only a truck puller or something like that. You say, how can you get this document? Well, then your questions will be out of doubt because you know who he is. But you ask him, and he says, oh, well, actually, I am the director of that office that produces that document. And he says, oh. Then, of course, you are overwhelmed with wonder. So even when you're talking about your plan B, you are not speaking of it out of doubt. But you just cannot take it in. It is so overwhelming, so unexpected that you don't want to take it in. Others say, which can also be possible, that Abraham initially may have doubted, but quickly overcame that. Which brings it back to the same thing. Because often in scripture, when people have seem to have failed at the early part of something but eventually conquered, God in mercy doesn't touch upon the period of their struggle. He speaks more about the period of their conquest. Remember Rahab? Rahab, remember the mistakes, if you like, she did. When she was hiding the spies. In Hebrews chapter 11, those mistakes were not mentioned. Because eventually, the nobler part, in spite of the struggle, the nobler part that came up was what our God takes into. This is out of God's mercy and gracious condescension. In whichever case, eventually Abraham had no doubt at all and believed God. And so you see, back to our passage, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And so if there had been a staggering, it would not have been out of unbelief, but something else. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In what sense? Friends, faith glorifies God. If a person says that even though this is a hopeless situation, even though they see nothing good can come out of this, and yet says, but because God has said, but because God has promised, is such a person of glorifying God? He's exalting God above the situation. He's exalting God above the trouble. As he glorifies God, the same thing the sinner does. Well, he's way down. Before we are converted, conviction of sin comes first. And I see my wretchedness. And I see my misery. I'm nothing but sin. And I do not know how I will come out of this sin that I'm in the grip of. I'm now an addict to some kind of sin. Entirely carried away. I can't stop it. Oh, but I long to be saved. I long for mercy in the Savior. How would I be set free? Well, I trust the Savior. And I come to Him, not knowing how the sins may be removed, nor how its grip over me will be broken. But I yield myself to the Savior. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I rest my hopes upon Calvary alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, purchased that mercy for me. I have nothing. I rest upon nothing. I cannot point and be happy about anything in me, only in Christ. And I rest my hopes upon Him alone. Now, if that genuine trust in, if that trust in Him is genuine, then God is glorified because I am taking His word seriously. What I said, what He said, the promises He gave, I am embracing it, showing that they are true. And God will keep them. Look at what he asks in verse 22. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. This is what glorifies God. Friends, this is why, well, we cannot glorify God if we cannot trust Him. If we cannot believe His promises.
and believe what he told us, my dear friends. Faith in him glorifies him. And so, the son of the character, that we are fully persuaded of God's faithfulness and of his willingness to carry out his purposes and promises. So, this is another aspect of that faith. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, it is not for Abraham alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. So it's for Abraham alone, but for us too, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see that this is a work of power. And so if we believe on him that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. So it's not just faith in God, blunt and bare like that. It has a specific point. What has God done? This is why, if all other religions encourage faith in God, if they cannot be saving, because that faith in God must have a specific point. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that. And so, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, why this raising of the Lord Jesus from the dead? Because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the only one delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was given, surrendered for our offenses, to bear our offenses, and then raised again. When he died on the cross, he bore the offenses. When he rose again, he proved that the work is finished and the work is perfected. Salvation free through faith is available to needy sinners who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished the work. And so our faith focuses on the God who raises his son. So in other words, our faith is in God. Our faith is in his son. Who, because after the Lord Jesus Christ said also that he himself came up from the dead by himself also. Huh? Scripture attributes it to the Father, attributes it to the Son himself, as well as also to the Spirit. And so, my dear friends, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, when we come to him truly believing that God did raise him, you know, it means that we believe that the Savior then is alive. He is alive, and that we can truly go to him, and that anyone who is a genuine Christian would have gone to him as to a living Savior, and had poured his heart to him, and asked for pardon, and has asked to be made a new person, would have gone to him as a living Savior who is able to deal with us. And I've sought to lay before him, not trying to pretend, not trying to cover up sins, but to lay our case before him and rest all our hopes upon his love. Friends, the character of our justifying faith, it reflects upon God's character, his power and faithfulness. It reflects upon that. It enables the person, brings the person to see the promises as far more important than whatever obstacle, whatever problem, whatever challenge there is in the way. He sees the promise, and he sees God, who is able, not only able, but willing also to keep that promise. And in this mindset, God's willingness, God's faithfulness, God's power to keep the promises, we are brought to see that shining wonderfully in that work of Christ when he died and rose again. That brings us then to yield our lives to him as a living Savior who is alive now and able to deal with me and touch me and wash away my sins and change me, so that I do not try to pray to the Lord to save me as if I'm doing something vaguely. I go as to a living Savior,
who is able to hear and to bless and to deliver. Oh, my dear friends, the same justifying faith continues throughout our lives. We believe the promises. We believe the faithfulness of God. We trust in the power of God. We believe in His willingness to bless and to fulfill every one of His promises. Friends, how is our faith like? Are these still alive? Are these, yes, we may struggle sometimes. Oh, but friends, are we sure of the fundamentals? That God will be faithful and is faithful. That His power is infinite. That every promise of His will eventually be fulfilled. And that He's willing to do that. And able also. Well, that is what keeps us going on and rejoicing in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help each one of us to so walk continually by faith.